Good morning, church.
Morning.
I wonder how many of you last week, when Bembe said his friend is going to preach, you thought there was somebody from outside coming. In case you don't know, Bembe doesn't have many friends. So when he says his friend is coming, he means me. I am coming. Alright, so brethren, let's open our Bibles in the book of John. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're going to read verse 30. John chapter 19, we're going to read verse 30. He says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's close our eyes and pray. We thank you, O Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Son that you have given to us. This great Redeemer, the one who died for our sins, to buy us from the slavery to sin, O Lord, that we may be sons and daughters through adoption. So we thank you even this morning for him. Help us, O Lord, to be able to understand this word that we just read, O Lord, it is finished. To be able to understand but the Son of God went through on that cross and why he went through on that cross. So give us wisdom, O Lord, open our ears that we may hear you speaking to us even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brethren, our text this morning deals with the death of the Son of God on the cross. It details the last moments that Jesus went through before he gave up his spirit. And in these previous verses of this chapter, he details how Jesus was arrested and how the Jewish leaders made false accusations against him. These Jewish religious leaders, these Pharisees, how they hated the Roman rulers because the Roman rulers had mistreated them. Yet on this occasion, they gave up their fellow Jew to these Roman rulers to be condemned to death. Although these Pharisees had waited for years for their Messiah to come, yet when the same Messiah arrived, they wanted nothing to do with him. Instead, they cry out to Pilate, they cry out to the Roman governor, that away with him, away with him. That crucify him, crucify him. They say that with regards to their own Messiah. Even when Pilate begged them not to crucify their own king, they insisted that Jesus was not the king and Jesus had to be crucified. When Pilate offered to release Jesus from prison, as it was the custom in those days. Instead, they chose Barabbas to be released. This man who was a terrorist, who was a criminal, who went around and caused chaos in the city, they chose this man to go free instead of the Son of God, their own Messiah. And we read in the book of Luke how Pilate and Herod who was this king of Galilee, how they hated one another. But on this occasion, when Jesus Christ was falsely accused, they got along. They never spoke to each other, but on this occasion, they became friends, we read in the book of Luke. Although both Pilate and Herod had the power to stop the sentencing of Jesus to death, Yet they relented because they feared the Jewish people. They feared that there'll be riots in the city if Jesus was not crucified. Although they knew that Jesus was innocent, yet they allowed him to be crucified because they feared the people. Now we see here Christ being condemned to die like a criminal. He was condemned to die in the most cruel way any human being can ever die. He was condemned to the cross, where he will be made to suffer for hours and hours, where he will die of suffocation. He will try to breathe, and after hours he will give up, and he will die for lack of breath. He was sentenced to a death that was meant to shame a person who suffered it, where a person will hang on that cross as a sign of the brutality of the Roman government, so that anybody who wants to rebel against this Roman government may look at the person who is being crucified, and they will see that is what will happen to you. And this Jesus was sentenced to go and die in this way. Brethren, just to give you a description of what will happen to a person on the cross, he will hang there for days and days. He will be denied a burial, even against the law of God. Even though he's dead, he'll be left on that cross. And his body will be picked apart by these birds, the scavengers. They will come and poke on his body. By the time he's brought down from the cross, he will not be recognizable. His face will not be recognizable because of the cruelty of this death on the cross. Even on this occasion, when Jesus is crucified, he was not the only one who was crucified. He had two criminals crucified with him. Yet, brethren, this was not an everyday crucifixion. This was the Son of God. This was God in human flesh. It was the bread of life, the creator of all things, being put to death by the very people that he had created. This was the Son of God, the beloved of the Father, the one in whom the Father was pleased in. Yet here he was hanging on the cross. The most horrible thing about Jesus hanging on this cross was the fact that he was under the curse of the Father. If you read Deuteronomy 21 verse 23, it says anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Now this is the reality of the cross, that the Son of Man was under the curse of his Father. No wonder the Son cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was not just any other crucifixion, but it was the Son who had fellowship with the Father for all eternity, being under the curse of the same Father, hanging on the cross in Calvary. His Father could not bear to look at him. The Son of God was cursed. And for the first time in eternity, the Son of God was alone, separated from his Father. And this cross was an emblem of his shame. Yet it was our shame that he carried upon himself, so that we may never be shamed. Brethren, this cross of Jesus Christ is the most horrible thing humans have ever done, to crucify their own Savior. Yet at the same time, it's the most beautiful thing the world has ever witnessed. Because there on that cross, that is where the salvation of the world was poured. Now in verse 28 of this John chapter 19, we read that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." So when you hear Jesus say, "It is finished," he is referring to the completion of the work that he had come to do on earth. He is saying, "This work that the Father has given me, this work is finished." Just before he got arrested, Jesus prayed for the last time on earth. He knew that he would no longer do any miracles. He knew that he would no longer preach. He knew that he would no longer heal anyone. He would no longer expose the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And we read that he was in anguish in the spirit and prayed so earnestly that his sweat were like drops of blood falling to the ground. And as he prayed for the last time, we read in John chapter 17 that Jesus said the following to his Father in prayer, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So when Jesus says, "It is finished," he means that he fulfilled the purpose that the Father had for him. So when Jesus says, "It's finished," he says, "I have done that which you have sent me, Father. Now it is time for me to go to the cross." You see, brethren, the death of Christ was planned by the Father before the creation of the world. Before God created anything, he purposed that his Son should die on that cross in Calvary. The death of Christ was not some accident that happened and now God had to come up with a plan B. Instead, this was God's plan A, and it had always been his plan that his Son should die on that cross. When Apostle Peter, a month and a half after Jesus had been on the cross, preaching his first sermon to a group of Jewish people who had been to the temple, he said, "This same Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This same one that you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, this same one was delivered up to you by the definite plan of God." So the scripture makes it clear that it was the purpose of God that Christ should die. This universe that God created was created for the purpose of witnessing the sinless Son of God being hanged on the cross for the sins of the world. God, although he was satisfied in himself, although he needed nothing, although he needed no one, he created this universe. And within this universe, he created this earth that we're living in. And within this earth, he created us humans, small, insignificant part of his creation. And he purposed that his glory should be revealed through the death of his Son on the cross. So, brethren, this was the purpose of God, that Christ should die. And this that happened on the cross is so much more than just any other person dying. It was God's infinite plan to reveal his glory to all the inhabitants of the world. Everything that God has created and has done since the foundation of the world finds its fulfillment in this cross of Jesus Christ. This cross of Jesus Christ is like the climax of all of history. Everything that has happened since Adam points to this cross of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is that everything that has ever happened in the universe before Jesus Christ died on that cross has been a build-up to that moment when Jesus will die on the cross. If the history of the universe was like a movie, if you have seen action movies, in every movie, there's the highest point of the movie, the whole purpose of the movie. If you don't see that part of the movie, then you cannot say that you have seen the movie. Other parts you can miss and not watch. But this one we have to see. If in a movie there's a bad guy, and the bad guy kills the family of a good guy, and the good guy goes and tries to have revenge against this bad guy, the highest point of that movie will be the good guy killing this bad guy. If the history of the universe was like a movie, then the cross of Jesus Christ will be that highest point of history. That everything built up to the cross. Everything after the cross flows from the cross. That the cross is the center of all history of the universe. So when Jesus says, it is finished, he means that everything has been accomplished. The purpose of God has been achieved. Nothing else still has to be done. Victory belongs to God. God's plan has been fulfilled. It is finished. So brethren, before the cross of Jesus Christ, nothing makes sense. All of life finds its fulfillment in the cross. And the cross cannot be emphasized enough. We cannot talk enough about the cross. There is more that can be said about the cross. And we need to say it about the cross. Because the history of the universe hangs on that which happened on the cross in Golgotha. Brethren, all the promises of eternal life are found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Without the cross of Christ, there is no hope of eternal life for all people who have ever lived. Without the cross, there is no hope for Adam and Eve. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God gave them a promise. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised to give the woman and offspring who will crush the head of the serpent. And right here in the beginning of the human race, when sin claimed its first human victims, we find the cross of Christ being given to Adam and Eve as a promise. Even though they had sinned against God by following the ways of the evil one, by believing the evil one instead of believing God. Instead, God tells them that your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. So when the earth witnessed its first crisis, the cross of Christ was what was given as a solution. When Adam and Eve contemplated the sin they had committed, they were comforted by the fact that God will give them an offspring who will crush the head of this serpent, the devil. And they looked forward to the coming of this offspring who will give them revenge, so to speak, against the evil one who lied to them and caused them to sin against God. And when the effects of sin overwhelmed them, they could remember the promises of God that one will be born from the womb of a woman who will finally put an end to sin and give them victory from Satan. When the oldest son Cain killed his brother Abel, they must have mourned over Abel's death. They must have mourned over Cain's sin. They must have mourned over the fact that it was the sin that brought about death. Yet they could also rejoice over the fact that there is an offspring who will put to death all sin and all death. And when their time to depart this world came, when death visited them and they had to return to the ground where they came from. They must have remembered that God promised them that an offspring will come forth and crush the head of the devil. That murderer from the beginning, he will be crushed by the son who will come from the womb of a woman. Brethren, Adam and Eve longed for the cross. They looked forward to it. This cross was their hope. It was promised to them. They died longing to see it, to see this offspring who will grow up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. This cross of Jesus was their hope. God had promised them the cross. And now here we are in the cross. This offspring that God had promised to Adam and Eve. Here he is dying on the cross. 3,000 years after the death of Adam and Eve, here is this offspring dying on the cross, fulfilling the promise of God that he had made and crushing that serpent, the devil. So when Jesus says it is finished, he means the devil has been crushed. Adam and Eve had been vindicated. That curse that came about has been taken away. Now consider Job, the man who was afflicted in the flesh. In the midst of his suffering, he looks towards his Redeemer, the one who will vindicate him. In Job chapter 19, verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last stand he will stand, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth." Brethren, this man Job was looking towards the coming of Jesus on earth, the one who will make a redemption for his sins, the one who will vindicate him. And as Jesus is standing on that cross, saying it is finished, he speaks of the redemption that he has made for all his people. He speaks of how he has vindicated his people even against the accusations of the evil one. Indeed, it is finished. Or look at Abraham. That righteous man who was commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac by God. As Abraham laid his son on that altar, in that mountain in Moriah, with his hands and feet tied, and Isaac looking towards his father with confusion, confused about what was to happen, Isaac asked his father, "Father, I see the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the offering?" Abraham did not know what to say to his son. He knew that there had to be a lamb of sacrifice, and he could only answer to him and say, "Son, the Lord will provide." And as Abraham takes this knife about to plunge it to the chest of his son, we read that God stopped him and God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice. And Abraham said, "On that mountain the Lord will provide." And we read that all the people said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Brethren, when Abraham said the Lord will provide, he was not merely referring to that ram. He was referring to the Son of God, who will be provided by God as a sacrifice. Here is Abraham longing for this provision of the lamb that God will sacrifice himself. And when these people say, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided," they were referring to Calvary, where the Lord himself will provide. And when Jesus is on that cross and he says, "It is finished," he said the lamb that Abraham looked forward to has finally been provided. The lamb that needed to be sacrificed on that day has been sacrificed. The perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the sacrifice that God is pleased in, has finally been made. It is finished. You see, brethren, Abraham had looked forward to that cross. When he obeyed God, God gave him a promise. He said, through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And this offspring that God referred to was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who was slain, the one who with his blood purchased people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. The one who made the peoples of the world to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. The one who redeemed us, Gentiles, who were not related to Abraham by flesh, but he made us to be sons of Abraham by faith. The one who made us to be the true Israel, not by flesh, but by faith. This Christ is the one that God had promised to Abraham. And as Abraham looked forward to the coming of this Christ, we hear that he rejoiced. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus himself says of Abraham, that Abraham rejoiced that he will see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So brethren, when Jesus says it is finished, he means that all the promises made to Abraham have been fulfilled in him. That Abraham will have sons and daughters who are more numerous than the sand of the sea, all through the course of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, it is finished. It is done. Abraham will have his offspring. And this offspring will give him offspring as numerous as the sands of the sea. As these Old Testament saints throughout all different generations sacrificed bulls and lambs over and over again, they were merely obeying the law. But through that law, God was looking forward to the sacrifice that Jesus will make with his own blood. As his high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls without defect, not knowing if God will accept it as sacrifice or not, God was showing them to that sacrifice that he himself will make. That timeless sacrifice that will never be repeated again and again. The sacrifice that will be done once and for all generations. Now these Old Testament saints, they may have followed the law of Moses, not knowing what was to come, but it was God who was using the law of Moses to point them to the cross. As we read in Galatians chapter 3, we read it last week. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. He says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, as Jesus hangs on that cross, crying out, it is finished, we read that the curtain of the temple was torn into two. It's a sign that he entered this Holy of Holies with his own blood and that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. It was a sign that never again would there be a need for bulls and lambs and rams and pigeons to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. That a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice has been done. There will never be a need for those bulls and lambs, because the sinless Lamb of God has made a sacrifice once and for all. It was indeed finished. You see, the problem about the animal sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament, as they were being done over and over again. They were like an installment on the debts that you have to pay every month. But the debt was so huge and the interest was so high that you will pay it and pay it and pay it, but you will never finish the debt. But as Jesus Christ is on that cross crying, "It is finished," His is like a cash payment, making a payment once and for all, never having to worry about having to make installments on the debt that you can never finish to pay. So Jesus, when He says, "It is finished," He means that the debt of our sin was finished. The debt of our sin was paid. And there will be no more installments. Everything that you owed to God, the one that you had sinned against, it was finished. It was paid. So Jesus, brethren, when He died on that cross, He completed the debt of our sin. It was finished. He had fulfilled all of the law. Every little piece of the law He had fulfilled. And all that the law demanded found its fulfillment on that cross. Now God, as His Son is hanging on that cross, He will say, "Behold my Son, who is without defect, who is without sin. Behold Him carrying your sins, regardless of how filthy your sins were." As Jesus is hanging on that cross, the message from heaven is the following to the people. This is what the animal sacrifices were all about. This is the real price of sin. The heavens will say to the people, "Look, all the earth, the price that your sin has cost me." God will say that. This is what your sin has cost me. As Jesus is hanging on that cross crying, "It is finished," the message from God to you is the following. This is what I wanted to show you all along with these animal sacrifices. God is saying to us, "See, world, a perfect son obedient to his father, he is being crushed for you, a rebel people who despises me, yet I, as his father, am pleased to crush him." As Jesus is hanging on that cross, crying out, "It is finished," God is saying to the world, "This is the price of your redemption. This is what it is costing me to forgive your sin." As He's hanging there, saying, "It is finished," God is saying to the world, "See the love that I have for you, O world, that I will crush my Son whom I love for you." God is saying, "Look how filthy your sin is, that it has to be carried by my innocent Son who has never committed any sin." Brethren, you are the cause of what happened on the cross. You are the one who put the Son of God on that cross. You are responsible for the death of the Son of God on that cross. It was your sin that held Him on that cross. When I was preparing this sermon, my son came to me and found me preparing. And he looked at the title of this sermon, "It is finished." And then he said to me, "Papi, what is finished?" I said to him, "Read John chapter 19. And he read it. And when he had finished to read it, he said, "But Papi, why did his father let Jesus die?" I said to him, "Son, you will get the answer on Sunday." You see, brethren, I could have answered my son and told him that Jesus died to make atonement for our sin, and that's why the Father let him die on that cross. But brethren, the death of Jesus on that cross is so much more than you and me and our sins. It was also about God displaying His glory on that cross in Calvary. If it was just about your sins, then God could have made another way for your sins to be forgiven. After all, He is God. He could have established another way for atonement of sin to be accomplished. Maybe He could have made a proclamation that all sins from now on will be forgiven, and they will be forgiven, and Christ will not have had to die. But you see, brethren, it was the will of the Father that Christ should die on the cross. Now, how do I explain to my 8-year-old son that it was the will of his Father that he has to die? As Jesus was dying on that cross, crying, "It is finished," the Father received glory from the death of his Son. And the Father in turn glorified his Son. What was meant to be a curse for the Son turned out to be the glory for him and his Father. So brethren, the cross glorifies God. He displays His holiness. He displays His love. He displays His mercy. He displays His judgment. He displays His grace. He displays His compassion. And the world is better off because of the cross. What happened in that cross has brought glory to the Son. As He was hanging on that cross saying, "It is finished," His Father glorified Him. Here is the bread of life, giving up His life on His own accord, saying, "It is finished," and God glorifies Him. And as He was praying in John 17, He says, "Father, glorify Your Son." And here is the Father glorifying Him. One thing that I found mysterious about the cross of Christ is that we read in the book of Peter that even angels want to look at this suffering of Christ. They cannot be able to comprehend it, that the bread of life will give up His life for the people. Here are the angels looking down from heaven, seeing the Son of Man on the cross. They are ready for war. They are ready to come down and go and rescue Him from that cross. They are waiting for an instruction from the Father that, "Go and rescue my Son." But an instruction does not come. Instead, the Father lets His Son to die on that cross. At that point, there must have been confusion among the angels. Why doesn't the Father send us to go and rescue the Son from the cross? Why does the Father let His precious Son to die on the cross? You see, these angels, they have seen sin. Their brothers, Lucifer and the other angels, had sinned against God. And when they had sinned, God did not send someone to go and die on the cross for them. God immediately kicked them out of heaven and cursed them. Yet here is the Son of Man hanging on the cross. And why is He hanging on the cross? For the sins of the people. It must have been confusing for them. Why does the Father have to do that? What is so special about these people that the Son of God had to come down on earth and die on the cross for them? what is so special about these people, that God cannot just immediately curse them and throw them into hell for all eternity. They must have asked themselves, when the people of the time of Noah sinned against God, God brought the flood and killed all of them. When the people of Sodom sinned against God, God rained down fire and killed all of them. But here is the Son of God, dying for the sins of the world. So we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 11, that the angels long to look at the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. But they just cannot comprehend what happened on that cross. Brethren, when Jesus died on the cross, he did that which is unnatural for anybody to do. For a righteous person to die for the unrighteous. A righteous person to die for the one who is unrighteous. It is like taking your son and saying, son, you are going to die for this person who is a terrorist. Why do you have to die for this person who is a terrorist? Because I love that person who is a terrorist. But here is the dilemma. You also love your son. That is the beauty of the cross. So when Jesus said, it is finished, He displayed the beauty of what happened on that cross. He displayed the love that God had for us. No wonder Apostle Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And Apostle John says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now the cross was the greatest display of the love of God towards the people on earth. So when Jesus says it is finished, he says this display of the love of God has been completed. When people wonder from generations to come, does God love me? You point them to the cross. You say you are wondering if God loves you. There is the cross. There the love of God was fully displayed. It was displayed in a way that it cannot be displayed more than that. Fully displayed. It is finished. So just in closing, brethren, when Jesus said it is finished, he meant that he made an end of your sins, that sin should no longer rule your bodies. So as we live in this world, and you come across a time in your life when you struggle with sin, you need to look towards that cross. You need to read his words of Christ, that it is finished, that sin will no longer have power over you, that Christ has made an end of your sin. And the best thing you can do, brethren, as a Christian, is to rest upon Jesus Christ and that finished work on the cross. Look at that cross and behold the Son of Man being crucified for your sins, saying it is finished. Saying your salvation has been bought. That your salvation cannot be reversed. That indeed the Son has completed the work of salvation that the Father has given him. And you need to see the beauty of the cross. That the cross, it is something that we need to rejoice over. That it is something that we need to contemplate about. That how can a righteous God forgive sinners by sending his son to the cross? May the Lord bless you. Let's close our eyes and pray. We thank you, O Lord, for what your Son has done for us. We thank you that indeed it is finished. That indeed, O Lord, you have completed the work of redemption. That you have bought us, O Lord. That our salvation is sure. That we can know that indeed your steadfast love endures forever. That when times of trouble comes, O Lord, when times of temptation comes, we can look towards that cross. Because there you showed your love, there you showed your care for us, your compassion over us. That we can trust in the work that you have done on that cross. So may you glorify your Son even this morning in our lives, O Lord. May you glorify him, O Lord, through the salvation of many more people who do not know you. That his work on that cross, O Lord, may continue to be displayed even this day. That many may continue to look in that cross and see their sins and come to the knowledge of salvation. So help us, O Lord, as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.